Today's scripture reading will be from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Again, that's John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
Good morning. Welcome to everybody who's come our way today, especially those who are visiting. I know there are several visitors here, some from the community, others that have come with your family, and we're just glad to see you. Glad to have you with us on this Lord's Day, to worship the Lord together, to sing praises, appreciate our brother Jared and leading us in our songs this morning, and just really being able to open up our hearts and our minds and our mouths and just praise the Lord God. We're glad that you're here. I'd like for you to imagine for just a moment that maybe rather than being here, you're up in an airplane. You're flying in this airplane, and you're just noticing these beautiful views. Everything out the window is so gorgeous, and you're looking, you're not right around here. We're in a little different area where there are farms that are kind of spreading out below your view, and you can see the farms, and on the edge of the farms, the forest, and then you can see the roads snaking through and a few cars making their way along the country roads. And then imagine, rather than just being in the plane, you're in the cockpit of that plane, and you're sitting there next to the pilot with a front row seat, literally, to everything that's going on out there below you, just enjoying the flight, looking down, wondering where they're going as you look at the car, seeing every once in a while, even being able to see some people there down below you. And then you glance over, and you notice that the pilot is unconscious, bent over the controls, and you think, is this his idea of a bad joke, you know? And you try to stir them, but there's no stirring. It's true. And there you are in the cockpit of this plane, just the two of you. I'll tell you, when I think about that scenario, I get this kind of knot in the pit of my stomach, and I wonder, what would happen to me? What would happen to me if that happened to me? Would I make it down? Would I lose it? Would I just totally panic and just kind of, you know, crash the airplane? Would I be calm? Would I know what to do? Would I know how to get a hold of anybody? Would I be able to kind of keep my calm and bring this airplane down for a landing? Well, as many of you may know, last Tuesday, for the 80-year-old Helen Collins, this wasn't just a matter of imagining something happening to her. Helen, who's from Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, had this happen to her. Her 81-year-old husband, George, had slumped over the controls of their Cessna twin-engine airplane, and there she was. And though, of course, she'd flown with her husband on many occasions, she wasn't a pilot, she wasn't trained as a pilot, and there she was up in the airplane. Helen called 911. She got a hold eventually of the Green Bay air traffic control, who contacted a man by the name of Keith Kassbaum at the Cherryland Airport, who just immediately said, which is where she was near, said, "We need to find somebody who can talk her down." So he made a phone call of a man named Robert Vuksanovich, who lived within a mile of the airport. Robert got to the airport in just minutes. He and his wife were airborne and had caught up with Helen flying alongside of her in a parallel course and giving her instructions to guide her toward the airport. After a few circuits around the airport, they were running out of fuel. Helen said, "I think we better land the plane. There's nothing left in the gauge. It's on empty." And so Vuksanovich helped her one more time line up on the runway and begin her descent to Cherryland Airport. Before they landed, one engine sputtered and died. But Helen was calm and cool and focused. She brought the nose of that airplane down pulled off the throttle, skidded for 1,000 feet, and came to a stop, unharmed. Amazing story, dramatic, escaping almost certain death. Unfortunately, the joy of that dramatic escape was dimmed by the fact that her husband, George, didn't survive and was pronounced dead at a local hospital because of a heart attack. And at the risk of sounding morbid, even those who are rescued nearly miraculously from death, like Helen, eventually die. This may not be the feel-good story you were hoping to hear this morning when you came in the door, but it's a reality. You're going to die. I'm just going to come out and say it, and I'll tell you something even sadder than that. I'm going to die. I mean, you talk about, I mean, the world may be able to do without you, but what's going to happen when I'm gone? I mean, come on, I'm going to die. I just don't know how that can happen, but I think it's going to. You know, we can cheat death for a while. We can have a remarkable recovery from some terrible disease. We may be snatched from the jaws of death like Helen Collins, but eventually we're going to die. And it raises a question that people have been asking from the beginning of time, a question found in the scriptures when one man said, if a man dies, will he live again? I'll tell you what, that's a pretty important question to me personally. That's the what question is more relevant to you today, more important to you than are you going to continue or is it just like here and gone and that's it, poof, and it's all over? Am I going to go on? Do I continue? Is there something about me that lives forever? Am I going to survive and beyond just the life that we know here on this earth? That's the question we're all forced to ask because we've all been confronted by death. We all have seen it make its intrusion in our world. Most of us on one level, even when we were kids. How many of you have ever had a goldfish? Okay, let's hold on to that thought for a minute. You go to the store. When I was a little kid, you went like to Woolworths or something to get a goldfish, you know, but now you probably have to pay like $35 at some pet store to get a goldfish. But you know, you go in there and you pick the goldfish out and you have to feel sorry for the poor person with a little net because it's no, not that one. You know, that it's so important that you get the right goldfish when you're picking out a goldfish because they're so very different from one another, their personalities and everything. So you get that. Or maybe you were at the fair, school fair, carnival, and you were so proud and your parents were so happy when you walked in the door with that little plastic baggie tied in a knot, you know, with little Herman inside there, you know, and it's like, oh, okay, get the Tupperware bowl or whatever, you know, you got to find a home, have to find a home for the goldfish. Well, if you've ever had a goldfish, I'm just going to assume that you've had a dead goldfish at some point along the way. You had a dead goldfish, and we were, you know, when our goldfish died, we buried them. It was a burial at sea of sorts, but we buried them and very respectful of them, you know. That's just the, you know. But then, you know, death really intrudes in our life and we realize it's not just fish that die. It's not just fish that die. And people that we love and care about die. A mom or dad. A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend. And the realization that that means me too. It's going to happen to me, and the question gets pretty personal. Well, Jesus enters this world where death has made its intrusion into the lives of every single human being. To deal with this question and to give us an answer to this question, if a man dies, will he live again? Jesus witnessed death on a number of occasions. Jesus entered into situations at times where people had just died. He saw grief and he experienced grief himself. And he possessed within himself the power to do something about it. There was a widow's only son. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, as Jesus is coming into this town of Nain, he comes across a funeral procession. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praising God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Oh, her only son, and she's a widow, she's alone, and the heart of Jesus goes out to this woman. Oh, can you imagine being there? And he touches this coffin, and this young man just sits up. Amazing. A prophet has come. Yeah, it's been since Elijah and Elisha that the prophets of God have raised the dead in Israel. Something incredible has happened. God's coming to help his people. And they're right. They're so right. They know more than perhaps they think. God really has come in Jesus Christ to do something about this. You have this widow's only son, and then you have a father's only daughter. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is at Capernaum. And as he gets there, there's a big crowd, and a man shows up in the middle of this crowd. His name's Jairus. He's the ruler of the local synagogue in Capernaum, and he's there to beg Jesus to come to his home and heal his daughter because his daughter is so ill, and he knows she's on the verge of dying. His only daughter, she's 12 years old. She's dying. And he goes to Jesus, and he pleads for her. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, the news has come to Jairus not to trouble Jesus anymore because his daughter's died in the meantime. But hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She isn't dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned. And at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that moment as a mom or a dad, and there is your child lying dead in your house? She's gone. We've lost her. Our 12-year-old girl. And Jesus calls her back to life. Absolutely amazing. They're astonished. How can this be? She wasn't asleep. She was dead. Jesus uses the word metaphorically because he's about to call her back to life. And once more, this spirit of grief is broken with joy in this family. A widow's only son, a father's only daughter, and a sister's only brother. In John chapter 11, this time, it's not a stranger. This time it's a friend of Jesus. In John chapter 11, his friend Lazarus dies. He's away. He's not in the area, and his friend is dead. He makes his way back to Bethany. And when he gets there, Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. He's wrapped up in linen cloths. He's laid out in the tomb. And when Jesus arrives, the grief is pretty well pointed at him. Martha says in verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Boy, imagine hearing that. "Lord, if you would have gotten here earlier when we sent for you, you could have healed my brother." And then Jesus calls Martha and challenges her to a new level of faith. He says in verse 23, Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's really what it comes down to, is it? Do you believe this? Do you really believe this is the truth? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then Mary comes, the other sister of the deceased, and she falls at Jesus' feet. She repeats the same refrain, Lord, if you'd been here. And Jesus once more faces the specter of death. And as Jesus is caught up in this scene of seeing what sin and death do to destroy and to strike grief and loss into the hearts of people, Jesus himself weeps. But then Jesus goes to the tomb. And he says in verse 39, take away the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And then when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off his grave clothes and let him go. Boy, don't you like that? Take off his grave clothes. Let him go. He's alive. Can you imagine being there at the tomb and the stone is rolled away and Jesus just says, Lazarus, come out. And then here he is coming, and it's almost comical. He's got his grave clothes on. He's wrapped up with linens. His head's covered. But he gets up and he comes out. Take off his grave clothes and let him go. The power of Jesus. Can you imagine? A son restored to his mother. A daughter restored to her parents. A brother restored to his sister. There's only one problem. They all die again. Maybe the son outlives his mother this time, but leaves a wife and children. And that 12-year-old girl has a full life, but she's been dead for 2,000 years. And can you just imagine what it was like to put Lazarus back in the same tomb that he'd walked out of? It kind of brings us back to that dramatic rescue in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. Yes, snatched from the jaws of death, but it's temporary. The same fate still for them and for us. And that's when we need to see what's really going on in these miracles of Jesus as he raises these people from death. Because Jesus didn't come just to raise two or three people from the dead. That's not why he came. He didn't come to say, we'll just, at least for these people, we'll have a little bit of a reprieve. Jesus did not come to delay the inevitable. Jesus didn't come just to say, I hope this helps you a little bit. I'm going to rescue you now, but there's really no long-term hope. Jesus's care for the grieving, the reason you see his heart going out to this widow and to this father and to these sisters, the way you see him intruding into the grave itself and calling dead people back to life, the reason you see that happening in his ministry is because Jesus is showing and telling to anyone who has eyes to see, this is what I came to do. Ultimately, my purpose is to do this. It is to raise. It is to give life, not in a temporary way, but something that lasts forever. You will be raised to die no more. His raising of this widow's son and Jairus's daughter and Lazarus, it's all to show, I am coming, Jesus said, to raise you all and to snatch everyone from death, never to die again. It's like the writer Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus came to destroy death. I like this verse. I like 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus came to destroy death and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what I want to see happen. I want death destroyed. Death is an enemy. I want it obliterated. I don't want it delayed. I don't want it just moved down the road a little bit. I want it gone. I want it out of my reality. And Jesus brings life and immortality to life. Paul says that's the gospel. That's the good news. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the writer says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death, listen to this, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He came to destroy death. He came to destroy Satan's power, who holds the power of death. He didn't come to make it a little easier for us to deal with it or to get through. He destroys it. He breaks its enslaving power that has caused people to be afraid of death since the beginning of time. Man, as a kid, I was afraid of death. I was scared to death of death. It's a wonder I didn't have a heart attack as a little kid thinking about it. I stabbed my hand one day with a pencil, and if you look, you can still see the faint line right there. I stuck my hand in the pencil, and the lead broke off. I thought, lead poisoning. I'm going to die of lead poisoning. And I ran down to the nurse at school, and they pulled out that, you know, it must have been a big piece of lead in my hand, you know. And put on a little iodine and, you know, put on the band-aid. Oh, I hope I serve. I hope I make it home tonight. I don't know how this happened. I'm taking my temperature one day. I don't know how this happened, but the end of the thermometer broke off. And I think I may have survived lead poisoning, but I know mercury's going to kill me. You know, I'm going to die. This is it. My mom's here today. It wasn't anything my mom and dad did. They didn't scare me. I was a weird little kid. I was just troubled. And I tell you, from that day to this, I have seen a lot of death. I've seen a lot of death in this world. But I'm not afraid of it anymore. I am not afraid of death. Satan has no power over me. No, none at all. No power at all. He can no longer hold me captive. We sang today, because he lives, all fear is gone. I'm not afraid anymore. Jesus answers the question of the ages. If a man dies, will he live again? And he says, yes. In me, you will live again. You will live forever. You will be raised to die no more. And he made certain of that. In his own resurrection, he shows us the power. Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared, went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I just love that question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? That's what Eldon read to us earlier today. And then they remembered those words. They remembered those words. Jesus came up out of the grave to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life, that he does have power over death, and that is what affirms the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jared said in his opening comments this morning, it is all about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact that those events have on our life. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, this good news. You are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and by virtue of his perfection was able to take our place, pay the penalty for our sins, take our punishment for sin upon himself. Jesus does what we could never do. He pays the debt of sin that we could never pay. And that's why there's death in the world, isn't there? Because of sin. But Jesus takes sin out of the way. That's the reason that he can raise us to die no more, because he deals with the problem of sin, and by his precious blood we are cleansed. He was buried in the garden tomb, wrapped in the cloths, just like his friend Lazarus, but raised on the third day with power according to the scriptures. As we sang, death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus lives forever. Death cannot hold Jesus, the perfect Son of God, in its grip. Jesus burst forth out of that prison house. And he appeared to Peter and to the apostles, Paul reminds us, to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life, that he embodies resurrection power. The whole point is that Jesus didn't just conquer death for himself, but rather he shares his victory with us. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, all of it is available through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and our faith in those events and our obedience to the God who calls us and saves us. And that faith is a serious matter. This kind of saving faith that we're talking about, it's not just saying, oh yeah, I think that's true. I suppose if we were to take a survey across the United States today, I'm guessing most people would probably say they believe Jesus died and rose. Probably most people would. But the truth of the matter is most people have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Most people do not obey him as Lord. Most people do not respond to the authority of God in their life and obey him and serve him and die and rise with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism to become new creatures and to be filled with the Spirit of God. And to live a life of faithfulness. That's what it is to embrace the resurrection with faith and with obedience, to be faithful to Jesus Christ, to lose yourself, to lose your life in him, to make his priority yours, to accept as your mission the mission of Jesus Christ, which is to live in such a way that you can proclaim this good news to everyone who needs to hear the gospel of Christ. Some of us only pay lip service to that reality and need to hear the gospel and understand God's call to put everything on the line for Jesus, to make a full commitment of our heart and life to be obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And many of us who are here today have begun that life, and we are so blessed because of it. I don't mean to be selfish, but I will be just a little bit. Because when I tell you what the resurrection means, I'll tell you one of the things it means for me is I'm going to be raised. I really do care about all you folks. I really, really do. But I so thank God that I'm going to be raised along with you, that the dead in Christ will rise. What a great promise because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't fear death anymore. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't return in my lifetime, I'm going to die. This physical body is going to die, and my family is going to dispose of it in some way. Whichever way they choose, I suppose I could tell them, but it's going to be ultimately up to them. I hope it's not quite the goldfish experience, but I'll leave it up to them. But my body's going to die. But the scriptures teach me that my spirit will return to God who put that spirit in my body in the first place, and that when Jesus returns, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that body of mine will be raised by God in an incorruptible state, reunited with my spirit, and I will live forever. That's what the Bible teaches about resurrection, that the resurrection is for me, that you and I, by faith in Christ, will also be raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. He's the one who came up first, and the rest of us, by faith in Christ, will follow in that incredible resurrection. Oh, raised to die no more. When that resurrection takes place, it's done. We don't die anymore. There isn't any more death. It's all over. It's not, well, okay, I'll give you another 30 years. No. It's eternity, raised to die no more. And on top of that, the blessing of reunion. Reunion. I'm going to see my dad. I'm going to see my daughter. I'm going to see Ellen's folks. I'm going to see my grandparents. I'm going to see my Auntie Hazel. I'm going to see so many dear friends who are faithful to the Lord. I'm going to see my best friend, John Toomey. I'm going to see Steve Green. I'm going to see Carl and Bert Collier from UKIPE. I'm going to see Truman Horton. That's such an incredible brother. I'm going to see them. I'm going to see Laura Bell again. I'm going to see Gil and Larry and Dave. I'm going to see them. Really see them and be with them. This is amazing. This is overwhelming to us. Reunion with the people of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Oh, the resurrection of Jesus Christ holds out the hope to see those in Christ again. And then, really the most important of all. It's so incredible, we can hardly say the words. To see God. To come into the presence of our Creator and God. And to be glorified alongside of Him and in the presence of Jesus Christ. And to be able to know Him throughout eternity. To praise Him for who He is and what He's done for us. New heavens, new earth, all that will have in store for us, reunited with our Creator, and it's all because of the gospel. It's all because Jesus died for our sins, and He was buried in the tomb, and He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. It's all because Jesus comes to destroy death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is impossible for death to hold me because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death, has vanquished the grave, and shares His resurrection life with you and me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? May we affirm with Martha, yes, Lord. We believe that you are the Son of God, the Christ, who was to come into this world. We believe. May we live a life of faith that reflects how blessed we are in Christ. And maybe some are here today thinking, you know, it's time for me to make a commitment to this God and this Lord who have done so much for me. It's time for me to move beyond lip service to a life of faith. It's time to receive the blessings and the benefit of the resurrection by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to the gospel of Christ. And what a day to come to the Lord. If you need to respond to what He's done for you, come while we stand and as we sing.